Welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Watch us live every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:05 a.m. at gosblive.com. Or visit us in person. You can find directions at gostonebridge.com. Connect with us on our social media at facebook.com/gostonebridge and our Instagram at sbchurch.
So we've been talking about coming out of quarantine, and I thought it was really interesting to go back and look at some of the Old Testament stories, and especially it just kind of hit me Joshua's story, because Joshua is the guy that has the opportunity and yet the challenge, the difficulty of leading Israel into the promised land. So this is something that God has promised to them. In fact, he promised them this land way, 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 way before, all the way back when Abraham was around. So it's been a long, 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 long time. 500-600 years earlier that it was promised, they still have never occupied this land. And so they weren't ready to go into the land. If you remember the story, 12 spies are sent in to look at the land. They spend 40 days going through all the promised land, and they come back, and are they pumped, and are they ready, and say, God, thank you for this gift. We're ready to take it. Is that their response? Listen, I have a live group here. Is that their response? Okay, good. I just want to make sure that all those still watching online know that there's a live group here. No, of course it wasn't their response. In fact, I've always often used this. I've had people before do this to me. Maybe you've done this before. You know, let's pray, and if it's of God, everyone will agree. And I, you know, it sounds really good. I love it as far as people are concerned, and it sounds great that all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our thinking would be united. But I always go up to people and go, now, hang on. Where do you get that from? You know, now if everyone agrees, that means you have a unity of people. If it's God's desire, there's nothing in the Bible that says everyone will agree with it. In fact, actually, if you think about it, being real honest, if it's God's desire, part of our struggle is we might not agree with it. We might not like it. I'm the same way. There are plenty of things that God has said, this is what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to live. Here's how I want you to approach something, even though emotionally I don't want to approach it that way. Maybe my feelings are hurt. You know, maybe I want my way. And God says, I don't want you to approach it that way. You approach it this way, and I have to learn that God's way is better. And if I don't do that, if I go my way, then what happens is it doesn't work out very well. So 12 spies go into the land. They come back. Does anybody remember, how many agreed we should take the land out of 12? Anybody remember? How many? That's it. So I just to let you know, whenever we do votes, if we get a little under 20%, I think it must be God's will. That's just my, no, okay, it's not a rule. But the majority did not want to do it. The majority did not believe, did not trust because of the things, just like us. But here's the things that we saw. We saw fortified cities. We saw giants in the land. They are mighty warriors. We are a slave people from Egypt who have been wandering around, you know, trying to find our way into this promised land. We're not soldiers. We're not warriors. And so God, after the 40 days of search, God spends 40 years taking them through the desert, and some wonderful years as he teaches them that he will watch after them, that he will provide for them, that they can put their hope and trust in him. Why? Because the land that they're about to take is a gift from God. This is God giving them the land, not them by their own will and their own power and their own might saying, we will take this. This belongs to us. We deserve this. It is a humble response to God himself. So here's some of the things we talked about, or some things that kind of jumped out to me as far as us, you know, going through our sort of not 40 years, but our quarantine and going back as we do multiple times in life. We go back into things that courage comes from somewhere. And in the Bible, courage and this idea of being strong came from God. With Joshua, you know, very first chapter, God says, hey, Joshua, here's the one thing I want you to do. You be strong and courageous. And again, he says to him, you know, he talks to him and he says, I want you to be strong and courageous. In fact, three times in that first chapter, he says, you be very strong and courageous. Why does God have to keep saying this to him? Because the tendency is going to be cowardly, to run away and to say, we can't do this. And he is trying to convince him, if I tell you to be strong and courageous, I will do this. You be strong and courageous. And then we talked about, we went all the way back to the book of Numbers, which is before Joshua's time. This is when they were going in, and we looked at this idea of the fear of God. Because I think it's important that you and I grasp that God is someone to be feared. Now, I'm not saying that you fear him in the sense you think he's evil. He's not evil. Or that he's trying to hurt me. He's not trying to hurt you. But God's power and God's ability and the fact that God can say, this will happen and it will happen. Or God says, you know, go do this. You won't like it if you don't. It's a good thing for you to go do this. You won't like it if you don't. Because God knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's doing. He should be feared. He should be respected. There should be an awe of who God is in our lives, right? In fact, think about it. When you lose that awe, that fear of God in your life, you become vulnerable. You become vulnerable to all the circumstances, all the things, just like Israel did, to run away, to cower away, because God is not in the place that he should be. So what happens is other things take those place, and they command your loyalty, your allegiance, and they twist and manipulate your emotions. So then we also talked about they went into Jericho. And it's just the most unconventional way to do a battle that you can ever find, right? So, you know, you would think, you know, get armies, get superior weapons, get some of your best minds and build some things to help you. But God has a totally different approach, taking them into Jericho as they tackle the strongest, most fortified city that they knew of in their world, in their land. For 6 days, they march around the city. They just march around the city. They just march around the city. Once every day for 6 days. Be patient. Hold on. God's got a plan. And then the last day, the seventh day, they march around it 6 times. And the seventh time around, the priests blow the trumpets, and all the people, they yell loudly. And of all the things, the walls of Jericho fall. My goodness. Now, all that was to show that God was the one, again, who was going to give them the victory. Oh, and we had this one little lesson that we jumped in there. There's this lady who helps them in Jericho. Anybody remember the name of her? Rahab, thank you. Rahab is not just a person with a name. Rahab is always associated, except in the New Testament, she's associated not only with her name, but also her profession. And I know you don't want to say this in church, but anybody know what Rahab was? She was Rahab the what? Okay, you would say it, prostitute. She was a harlot. Now, the Canaanite culture is very different. Listen, the Canaanite culture was a very wicked and immoral culture. So their view of things might be different than culturally the way we viewed things. And Rahab probably had more prominence and power in her culture than we would have understood. But Rahab becomes a hero of the faith. She becomes someone in the New Testament that is lifted up as an example to follow. You think, why? Not because of her profession and not because of her culture, but actually because she went against her culture. She decided that she feared God more than she feared her king and her culture and all the ways. And so she decided to stake her claim with this God that she'd heard about. And so when 2 spies are sent into Jericho, she protects them. She keeps them in a very special place up on the roof so that the king's soldiers cannot capture them. And she makes a covenant with God, and she draws a covenant with these men. In fact, I didn't do this when we talked about Rahab, but you can tell I've got all this pent up in me, information to tell you. And she actually uses a word in the Hebrew, which is a very important word. She says, I want God to be kind to me. And she does that. It's not just that be nice to me, speak to me in a nice way. She says, I want this covenant with God. It's the word in the Hebrew, it's the word hesed. And it means the loving kindness, the mercy that God would show you because God has promised to show you loving kindness and mercy. She draws on that. This is the God she's heard about. And the 2 spies say, yep, you know, we will honor that. And when the city is conquered, you know, we will be kind to you. We will show you mercy and kindness because you have showed mercy and kindness to us because of your fear of the Lord God. And Rahab just becomes this powerful and important person afterwards. And if you didn't listen to that message, you should catch the fact that Rahab is in the line of the Messiah. She is in the line of the Messiah. God uses her because of her faith. That's what Hebrews talks about. She is a hero of the faith. The reason I love that story is because in one sense, we are all Rahab. We are. None of us can stand up and say, oh, just look at my past. Look at everything I've done. I've been so righteous in and of myself. I've always known the right way, always done the right thing. Rahab encounters God. There is a healthy fear that Rahab has of God, and Rahab decides to act on that fear, on that faith. And that's why she's in the book of James. And he talks about, hey, you want to follow her example. Don't just say you have faith. Act it out. Live it out. Build your life on the faith that you say that you have. I know you think, are we going to get to the sermon today? Okay, I'm just setting it up. Because, you know, here's Israel. They conquer Jericho. Man, what a victory. They are pumped after they conquer Jericho. They are mighty. They are powerful. As I was reading one book, there was a guy who commented on it in this way. He said, but they make the mistake that maybe you and I have made before, that since God gives them a victory, since they win the battle, they assume from now on we will win every battle. And he says, not the case. I know you might think, what? I think I've heard a TV preacher tell me that. Okay, let me just tell you, not the case. Because there's still always these conditions as far as how we believe God and how we trust God that affect whether or not the battle is won in our life. It's not that God doesn't love us and he doesn't watch after us, but he still calls us to trust him and believe him, to act upon our faith. And he did this with Israel also. So I put in your outline that you don't have, probably. You might have grabbed one, or you can get one on the way out. Why does anxiety return? And here are just three things as I lose my glasses and can't read my notes. Why does anxiety return? Three things. First of all, because we get overconfident with ourselves. It's just the way it happens. We just all of a sudden start thinking, hey, we've got this. We're powerful enough, just like Israel did. We can take on any enemy. In fact, the next enemy they're about to take on is not nearly as powerful as Jericho was. Second thing is we then fall back into our old ways. We just do things the way we've always done them before. Great, Lord, thank you for watching after me. Thank you for, as I look at my life, I know you rescued me. Now just go back to living the way I used to live. That's not God's plan. God is looking for us not to conform to the world around us, right? That means live the way we used to and live the same fears we used to. But instead, he's trying to transform our heart into a new look at God himself, a healthy fear, a living faith, so that we don't live the same way. And then the third thing is, we forget that by ourselves, you know, we're no match for the enemy around us. The enemy is much more powerful than we are. And our victory comes because God is with us. So let me take you here, two passages before we even get to the Joshua 7. I told you I was pinned up. Here we go. This is Peter, 1 Peter. This is what Peter says about the same thing in the New Testament. Here's what Peter says. He says, therefore, say this part with me. Therefore what? Humble yourselves under the... Isn't that a powerful word? Humble yourselves under the powerful, the mighty hand of... Look at what God has done. Look at what God is capable of. Wouldn't you think that the reasonable thing to do would be to say, well, in that case, I will humble myself under the power of God who I've seen. Instead, what they're about to do is they're about to go out and say, no, we're powerful. We can do what we want to do. And he says that he may exalt you. And then there are these really important words at the what? At the proper time. Yeah, there's a time. And God will exalt you because you have decided to humble yourself before him. And he goes on to add in verse 7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of a sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And then look, and here's how Paul writes about it in the New Testament. This is in Ephesians chapter 6. Here's what he says. He says, finally, say these words with me. Finally what? Be strong in the Lord and in what? Same thing. This is exactly what he's saying. Be strong in the Lord and in His great power. That means you are putting yourself under the power of God. He is the one that is strong, and He is the one that is powerful. And then he adds this, and you probably have heard these verses before. I think we struggle with these verses because it's kind of foreign to us to think about putting on armor. But he's not really talking about putting on pieces of armor. He's going to use this example of a soldier putting on armor in his day as a way of illustrating what protects us. And it's not about protecting your arms and your legs. It's about protecting what's in here. So when you read it that way, you'll get a lot more out of it. This is what he says in verse 11. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can fight against the devil's evil tricks. Yeah, because this is where he tricks us. This is where he tricks us. Our fight is not against people on earth, but against the rulers and authorities and powers of this world's darkness, against the spiritual powers of evil in the heavenly world. Listen, Kevin, I'm sorry, usually I don't do this. Will you mess up? I'm getting a feedback that, okay, good, thanks. Here's what happens in our world today. We go out and we get all emotional and we get all worked up about things that we think should not be, and they should not be, but we forget what's going on. It's not just about me against someone else. It's not just about one group of people against another group of people. There is more going on in this world. And so the first step must be for me to look to God and say, God, I belong to you. It is your power that will change things. And then you say this, so what do you want me to do? Not, God, what do I want you to do? What do you want me to do? Because I trust you. I believe you. I know that you are capable of using me as long as I don't let my emotions, you know, run me off somewhere or cause me to do something that later I will regret, and to trust you and to believe you. Now, it may mean it costs me to do that. It might. But if God is in it, if this is the way God wants to heal a nation and a people and a group of people, and if this is how God wants us to see the world around us, it's going to be a good thing. It's going to be a healthy thing. It's going to be a powerful thing. If we will humble ourselves before God and say, God, use us in the midst of these struggles. He goes on to say this. He says, I've lost my place. Here it is, verse number 13. He says, that is why you need to put on God's full armor. Then on the day of evil, you will be able to, say this with me, you'll be able to do what? Yeah, you can stand strong. And he said, and when you finish the whole fight, you will still be standing. Man, what a great word. So here's how the Israelites experienced anxiety again after conquering Jericho. This is Joshua chapter 7, and it says this, but Israel violated the instructions about the things set apart for the Lord. So part of them conquering Jericho is God said, when you conquer Jericho, the booty of the warfare, the battle, does not belong to you. It belongs to me. So you bring the things that he designates to him, and the rest of it you do not take home with you. It's not about you. It's almost the same idea as you going and you giving an offering to God from the first of what you have. They're going into the land. God has promised them this land. He's going to deliver this land to them. So the first thing they do is they honor God as they walk into this land. They knew this. They understood this. But of course, what happens? Somebody breaks the rules, right? Because they look at it and say, hey, these are some really good things, you know. There's the city had gold, silver, all different, you know, there are really wonderful things in here. Why can't I keep some of those things? I would like some of those things. And so there's at least one man and one family that is recognized, that's brought out here, that does exactly that. Now they've got this problem, because if I keep those things, my neighbor will know that I've kept those things. So what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to hide those things. And they, under his tent, as they temporarily were set up, he digs a hole, he puts them in there, and he buries them. Now, think about how foolish that is. Think about how that foolish that is. No one else knows, right? And obviously, if no one else knows, guess who else must not know? You think God doesn't know? And how useful are those things? How good are those things if you have to hide them? How does that benefit you? How does that help you? Because even in hiding them, the one who took those things is acknowledging, I should not have taken those things. This is a shameful thing for me. I've just decided I don't really care. I'm going to do what I want to do anyway, and one day I'll kind of must figure it out, you know, myself. So he does what he knows is shameful. He's going to bring shame upon all of Israel and ultimately the name of God in doing this. So it goes on to say in the next sentence of that first verse, a man named Achan had stolen some of these dedicated things. Now, look at the response. And this is a proper response from God. So the Lord was very angry with the Israelites. Achan was the son of Carmi, a descendant of Zimri, son of Zerah, and of the tribe of, and this kind of always bothers me, of the tribe of what? Judah. This is the tribe of the Messiah. This is where he will come from. And it says in verse 2, Joshua sent some of the men from Jericho to spy out the town of Ai, east of Bethel, near Beth Aven. When they returned, they told Joshua, listen, here's how pumped up they are. There's no need for all of us to go up there. It won't take more than 2,000-3,000 men to attack Ai. Since there are so few of them, don't make all the people struggle to go up there. See, for them, it's just a very simple human calculation. We don't need all those soldiers. You know, we're bigger, stronger than they are. We'll just go and we'll take this city. I mean, they are really full of themselves as they're walking around at this time. And so here's some of the things that, as far as Israel's concerned, why their anxiety returns. The first thing is they overestimated their own strength and their power, independent of God. They overestimated what they could accomplish and what they could do. Second is they underestimated their enemy because they're actually wrong. Ai is much more powerful. Yeah, has many more warriors than they thought. They didn't do a good job of spying out the land. They didn't do a good job of calculating because their own full of themselves, their own puffed upness does what it does to all of us. It kind of causes you to miss the details or not care about the details because you think there's no problem. I can handle all this. It's not going to be an issue at all for me. I've told you before, I have chihuahuas. And one of my chihuahuas is named Teddy Bruschi. And that's because he's 2.5 pounds, but he thinks he can take on just about anybody. And he was a rescue dog. He was abused. And so like a lot of chihuahuas, his defense is to be very aggressive. And he has got a set of choppers. I mean, he can show you those teeth. And he can strike fear into the biggest, most mature, largest, confident adults I've ever seen. I mean, he can, you know, even more than a big dog can. I mean, he just comes at you with full force going at you, you know, and you know it's going to be like a bee sting. He's going to hit me, and I'm going to experience pain. So the other day, that's Teddy. And so the other day, he's doing this. People are over. We've been fishing in the backyard. There's a pond in our backyard and another 25 houses there. So we went there fishing with a lot of people, and in fact, my son, one of his friends was over. He's a bigger guy than I am. Teddy went after him. I mean, full force, you know. We had to go grab him, pull this little dog away because he was like, you know, I don't want to be around this little, you know, maniac dog of yours. And so he's out there fishing. When I pick Teddy up, he's fine. You know, he's very submissive. You know, I've got him right here. So I decided to walk out while they're fishing. So you'll love this. So this maniac little dog, you know, that says, everybody better fear me. I'm walking out with him. He's calm. We walk out. And all of a sudden, someone hooks a bass. Big largemouth bass. Pull him up. This fish comes out of the water. He sees this fish and this mouth of this large, I mean, you know, it's nice sized mouth. And I'm sure what went through his head is, that can eat me, you know. It can, and it looks like the mouth, you know, on that bass looks like it can swallow him. So here's what Teddy does. It's the strangest thing in the world. He's taking on a 250-pound guy, but I've got him here, and a 2-pound bass is pulled out of the water, and he tucks his head under my chin and hides his face from the fish. Everybody is stunned. Everybody's like, what? That doesn't make any sense, you know. Why would he be afraid of a fish that can't be much bigger than him, if it is bigger than him at all? And I said, well, because it came out of the depths of the sea, right? He didn't understand it, and it has a big mouth, you know, just like he does. You know, he barks at everybody, and he thought this thing was going to swallow him. And it seems to me so strange, right? But think about us. God rescues us. He leads us. God is faithful to us. He gives us good things. And so enemies that are much more powerful than us, God defeats so that we would understand how much He loves us. And then what happens is we get full of ourselves. We start thinking only about ourselves. We forget God Himself. And all of a sudden, a lesser enemy, something not nearly as powerful or capable. I know this, my son's friend. He's much more capable of inflicting damage, right, to this chihuahua than that fish is. But we cower away from things that reveal our own insecurities. Here's what it says in verse number 4. So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent. These are Israelites. But they were soundly defeated. The men of Ai chased the Israelites from the town gate as far as the quarries, and they killed about 36 who were retreating down the slope. The Israelites were, catch this, paralyzed with fear at the turn of events, and their courage melted away. A few other things that I noticed in this. First of all, until now, there's no mention of Israel seeking and depending on the Lord God. Not until this point in the story. There's no mention that they look to God and say, God, is this what you want us to do? Have we seen this correctly? Because remember, they didn't take Jericho by the conventional methods, but they have decided we can do this just under our own power and it will be no problem. The fourth thing was their anxiety then overcomes them. Why? Because they've not gone to the Lord. They've not looked to God. They've not found their strength and their confidence in Him. They've put their strength and their confidence their confidence in themselves and their own ability. Number 5, their courage then abandons them. Because like we said when we first started this, courage is connected. It's connected to power. It's connected to God Himself. So when we lose the relationship with God, going to God, dealing with God, we lose the source of the courage, the strength that we need in life. And then the sixth thing, their solution, now you're going to read about, is then to just rationalize this return to the old days and the old ways. We're just going to go back to the way it was because that's their only solution at this point. Not to go forward, but to go backwards. Here's what it says in verse 6. Joshua and the elders of Israel, they tore their clothing in dismay, threw dust on their heads, and they bowed down on the ground before the ark of the Lord until evening. Then Joshua cried out, O sovereign Lord. Here is his prayer, you know, in pain. Why did you bring us across the Jordan River if you're going to let the Amorites kill us? Or Teddy would say, you're going to let the largemouth bass eat me, right, out here. Why would you bring me here? If only we had been content to stay on the other side, exclamation point. Why didn't we just stay where we were? Lord, what can I say now that Israel has fled from its enemies? For when the Canaanites and all the other people living in the land hear about it, they will surround us, they will wipe our name off the face of the earth, and then what will happen to the honor of your great name? But the last thing is, it is God Himself who speaks courage into them. It is God speaking courage into them. And it is God who brings a remedy for them. In Ai. Look at these next words. In fact, I love this. It says, but the Lord said to Joshua. He's listened to Joshua, but here's what he says. Get up. Why are you lying on your face? Wow. That doesn't sound like the normal response, right? I'm so sorry, Joshua. You know, what has happened? No, it's the very opposite. It seems like an aggressive, harsh explanation from God, but it's not. God is going to speak courage back into Joshua's life. And so he tells him, you get up. Why are you laying on the ground like this as a coward when I am still here and I'm still with you? And then he says in verse 11, Israel has sinned, this is God speaking, has broken my covenant. Then they have stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart for me. And they have not only stolen them, but have lied about it and hidden the things among their own belongings. That would mean as if these things belong to them. That is why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat. For now, Israel itself has been set apart for destruction. I will not remain with you any longer unless, here he goes, unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction. So this is what God always does. God intervenes. God speaks courage into my life, into your life. But God also sets the conditions so that you and I, here's how we are restored in this relationship. Same way Israel is restored. We agree with God. We call it confession. We say, God, you're right. I did what I should not have done. I clearly knew. God would not hold it against them if they did something that they didn't know. They knew not to do this. We did what we should not have done because we wanted things. And somehow we failed to trust that you were going to give us good things, the things that you promised. And so, God, we confess that. And God says, okay, then destroy those things. And they have to go back and take those things, dig them back up, and destroy that from their lives so that they would not just say we trust God, but so they would show by their actions, yes, that's where our trust is. Now, that's what God does with you and I. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing, right? Because God restores us then as a people that not only believe Him, but we're a people that God can then lead to the promised land, the things that He has for us. Now, every one of us struggles with this same dilemma. I am just like you are. And anxiety comes into our lives, back into our lives, because even though God has been faithful, we are the ones that then turn around and go back to our old ways. Rather than consulting God and looking to God and saying, God, we belong to you. You know, in their day, if you rescued somebody, you saved their life, that person, you've seen it in movies before, right? That person would say, my life, it belongs to you. You own me. And it's not the idea that, so abuse me. It's not that. It's that, wow, why would I not put my trust and my hope in you after you have done this good thing for me in my life? Listen, God has proven His faithfulness to us. God has proven His love for us, His compassion for us. And that's why, you know, Paul would say, therefore, put on the full armor of God. Put on the helmet that He has rescued me. He's saved me. Take up a girding belt, you know, that you would use of truth. Because you don't have to be afraid of truth if you love God and you believe God. Now the truth sometimes will convict us when we believe a lie. That's a good thing because He makes us stronger. He restores us. Put on, he says, a breastplate. A soldier would wear something, either leather or metal, over his chest to protect his most vital organs in his chest. Put on a breastplate of righteousness. That means not just to do what is right in your eyes. That means to do what is right in God's eyes, right? He says, put on shoes, shin guards of the gospel of peace. That means your message and the way you deal with other people has to do with who God Himself is and what God has done. Not with what you want, but what God Himself wants. And so that your feet are different as you approach someone than maybe an enemy would be, their feet would be. Take up the shield of, you know this one, the shield of what? Shield of faith, yep. Because that shield will guard you when the enemy fires his arrows, his circumstances at you to discourage you and to get you to change your direction. That shield protects you in those times. And then he finally says, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is also the what? Yeah, the Word of God. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it gives you confidence. It gives you strength because of your loyalty to Him. Now, I'm not talking about physical armor. All of these things protect us in here with who we are. These things give us determination to put our hope and our trust in the God who rescued us and loves us. And our lives then become a message. They become a story of God's faithfulness, right? They always do. So let's pray this morning. And you can tell I'm excited. I'm going a little long. We're going to come in, the band's going to come back and lead us in one more song. But Lord, we thank you. You have good things for us. And Lord, I especially thank you that when we get mixed up and we turn the wrong way, we do the wrong things, all of us would confess that there have been many times when we've approached life and forgotten who you are, rather than turning to you and looking to you asking you, Lord, how you would like us to do things. We just do things the way it seems logical to us. And sometimes, Lord, I confess, your ways are not logical to me. But I also confess, Lord, that when I have followed your ways, you've always been faithful. You've always been good. You've always worked in my life, in the lives of people that I know, so that your name would be lifted up, so that righteousness and justice would be lifted up, so that great mercy and compassion would be lifted up, so that the Lord of all those things, your Son Jesus Christ, so that he would be lifted up. If you're here this morning, you've never put your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus Christ into this world so that you and I would not be like the world. We would not become someone who just does life the way the world does, but so that our hearts and our minds would be changed. We would be transformed, is what the New Testament says, into people who have great faith and great hope. Lord Jesus, we trust you. We love you. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us. Come live in our heart. Fill us with a new spirit, a new loyalty, a good, healthy fear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.